Now please turn with me in your Bibles to the passage that we read a little earlier, John's Gospel, chapter 14, and looking at verses 15 to 31 in the Pew Bibles, page 901, page 901. If you ever visit London, I would recommend that you visit the area around Chelsea and Pimlico, that area around the River Thames. And the reason I would recommend Chelsea and Pimlico is not because of the nightlife or anything like that, but because there is a section of Chelsea and Pimlico where there are these art shops. You know, shops where they have paintings and antiques and all these kind of things. And it's just a row of shops that each one has either antiques or paintings and drawings and things like that. And amongst these shops, you will find shops that sell Persian carpets. Now, if you've never seen a Persian carpet, I really recommend, go into one of these shops. I've done this. Go into one of these shops and say to the guy, will you explain to me what this is about? Because it is a work of art. Somebody in Tehran, usually, there's a district in the western part of Tehran where there are these workshops. And you go into this open market. And there are men, usually, it's always men, who sit there with huge amounts of material, silk and all kinds of things, and they're weaving together a Persian carpet, done by hand. And as they put it up, and you can go and see it. And they love it when you say to them, can you explain to me what this is? And he says, now look, there's a theme that's running through this Persian carpet. Can you see it? Right in the top there, that golden silk thread there, that's the theme of this carpet. And you will see it arise again a few centimeters down and a few centimeters down. But then interwoven with that theme, there's a second theme. And the second theme might be purple, and it's little purple spots, and he's rearranged them as you go down the carpet. And then there's the third theme. So what you thought you were looking at was just a very beautiful carpet. You actually begin to see how there are various themes, and it has all been well thought out. This isn't a random pattern here. And actually, when you go to Tehran, they have these sheets in front of the sheets and sheets. And they're looking, and because somebody's been drawing them, you see. The person has first drawn it, and then the carpet maker takes the drawing, and he puts it together. Incidentally, it's a very interesting thing that every Persian carpet has one deliberate fault in it. This is a rule that they have, that when the carpet maker makes a carpet, there must be some fault that he has deliberately put in it. Because according to their belief, only God can make something perfect. Man can never make anything perfect. There must be some imperfection in it. So they deliberately put in an imperfection. And you have to look for it. And I can never find it. And they say, look, there it is. Can you see? This shouldn't have been there. Why am I speaking about Persian carpets? Well, I was studying this passage that's before us, John chapter 14, from verses 15 to 31. And I read it, I don't know how many times through, in different versions, because it isn't an easy passage. As I was reading it, I expect you thought, this is getting quite a complicated passage here. And it isn't an easy passage. But it reminded me of these Persian carpets that I saw them making in Tehran, because there is a theme that runs through this passage. And then there are various other sub-themes that sort of hang around it. So you have this major theme going through it, and then these other themes that are sort of located in the midst of them, and they all hold together as one beautiful passage. If you study it enough, you read it through several times, you begin to see something of its beauty. I recommend you do that. Go through this passage again and again, and you will see real beauty here. The Lord Jesus Christ was a wonderful teacher. And he knew how to weave a theme with words and produce this beautiful passage. And as he speaks these words, you see the beauty of his teaching. What is the central theme of this passage? Well, it is the work of the Holy Spirit. And he brings it in right at the beginning when he speaks about the helper in verse 16. I will ask the Father and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. So he's introduced there in those opening verses the person of the Holy Spirit and especially the work of the Holy Spirit. And then he goes through this passage and you find again mention of the Holy Spirit interspersed in this passage. It is not accidental. This is not a scattergun where at random words are spoken. It's all beautifully organized. And so this morning, as we look at this passage, I will be looking at the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of the Christian. Let me just say this before we look at the passage. Do you know, friends, the Christian life is a blessed life. Can I say this to you with complete sincerity? There is no greater joy. There is no greater blessing. There is no greater fulfillment in life than to be a Christian. I've been a Christian nearly 40 years now, and I thank God that he brought me into his kingdom. I thank God every day. You might find this very odd, but I thank God every day that I'm a Christian. Because it is a life full of blessing. I think it's a travesty and a tragedy that there are Christians who give the impression that the Christian life is nothing but drudgery and nothing but do's and don'ts, rules and regulations and religious ritual. That's not the Christian life. That is a travesty of it. That's a weak version of it that has nothing to do with the truth. The true Christian life is a life of joy. It's a life of blessing. Because God in heaven delights to bless. Did you know that? It thrills his heart when he blesses. There's a verse in the Bible that says he delights in mercy. Every time he shows mercy, every time he shows kindness, every time he shows love, it delights his heart to do so. He never does it grudgingly. He never does it half-heartedly. You've come to me in your prayer and you've said to me, you want mercy and you want help and you want encouragement. Well, I'll give it to you. But you know, really, I don't like doing this. That is not how God works. He delights to show mercy. He delights to bless his people. His heart is full of love. His heart is full of mercy. Mercy and grace, and he loves to pour out blessings upon his people. And the Christian life is a blessed life. It's a life full of blessing. And the greatest blessing, the single greatest blessing that we can have as Christians is the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives. There is no greater blessing than that. The Holy Spirit of God coming to us. The Holy Spirit of God each day filling us afresh. The Holy Spirit of God working mightily in our hearts and working out his life in our daily life. There is no greater blessing than that. And Jesus speaks about the Holy Spirit living in us. And it's very interesting when he speaks about the Holy Spirit living in us. Of course, he speaks about God living in us because the Holy Spirit is God. When the Holy Spirit comes to live in us, it is God who has come to live in us. And that is why he says in this passage that he comes to make his dwelling or his home in us. So we as Christians have this great, great blessing, the Holy Spirit of God in our hearts and the Holy Spirit of God at work daily in our lives. What does it mean to have the work of the Holy Spirit in our heart? How does that look? Well, there are four things in this passage And as we go through them, I'll point them out to you. There are four things in this passage that Jesus mentions. And the first is this. The Holy Spirit enables us to live a life of obedience. I want you to look at the opening verses of this passage from 15. He says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Now, we need to understand this verse because it isn't what it first appears to be. It isn't a command. Forgive me for a brief grammatical lesson, but in grammar, we have what we call the imperative tense. So if I say to Andrew, sit there, please. That's imperative. It's a command. I'm asking Andrew to do something. Andrew, would you move from there to there? That's imperative. Asking a person to do something. This verse isn't in the imperative tense. Jesus isn't saying here, do you claim that you love me? Well, in that case, keep my commands. That's not what he's saying. He is merely stating a statement of fact. He is saying, those who love me, their lives will be characterized by obedience. It's a statement of fact. Those who love me, he says, their lives will be lives of obedience. Now, why? Why is it that those who love the Lord Jesus will live lives that are characterized by obedience? Well, this is why in verse 16, he immediately then speaks, about the Holy Spirit. Why is it that those who are born again Christians, their lives are lives of obedience? Well, it's because the Holy Spirit of God lives in them. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. So you see, he immediately speaks about the Holy Spirit, having spoken to them about what their lives will look like. You know, this is the glory of the Christian life. The Christian life is not God sitting in heaven with a rule book and a stick in his hand and saying, do this, now come on, do it. Do this, now come on, do it. That is not the Christian life. That is how you viewed the Christian life. You've got it wrong. The Christian life is God the Holy Spirit coming to live in his people. It is God the Holy Spirit producing fruit in his people. It is God the Holy Spirit producing love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. There is this fruit of the Holy Spirit. The Bible speaks of it. The Bible says it's rather like you have a plant in you and that plant produces a fruit. And it is one fruit. It's like an orange. It's got segments. And there are these nine segments. And the Holy Spirit produces that fruit. Now, of course, I'm not saying that we as Christians do nothing. We just, live our lives and the Holy Spirit will produce obedience in us. We don't have any role to play in it. Well, of course, we are told in the Bible that we are to keep in step with the Spirit. We are not to grieve the Holy Spirit. We're not to frustrate the Holy Spirit. We're not to resist the Holy Spirit. But we are to work with him. So he is powerfully at work in us, producing obedience. Why is it that Christians live godly lives? You meet Christians sometimes and you're stunned by their godliness, by their kindness, by their graciousness. Why is that? It's because the Holy Spirit is mightily at work. So the first thing Jesus says here is that the Holy Spirit lives in the life of the Christian, and he it is who enables us to live a life of obedience. Please do not see the Christian life as a set of rules that you must do on your own. Do not say to yourself, well, now that I'm a Christian, I must do this, I must do this, I must do this, and I must do it all in my own strength. You cannot do it in your own strength. You need help. And it's only when you have this help, you actually held it wrong, it's held like this. It's only when you need help, it's only when you have the help that you're actually able to live the Christian life. No person can obey the Word of God without the work of the Holy Spirit, His consistent, powerful, ongoing work in our lives. And this is why we are commanded, now there is an imperative tense, we are commanded in Ephesians, be filled with the Spirit. That is a command. And we are promised, I referred to that passage in Luke chapter 11, that if we ask of God, He will give the Holy Spirit. So the first thing that the Holy Spirit does is that He enables us to live the Christian life. The second thing that the Holy Spirit does is that He teaches us the Word of God. He teaches us the Word of God. Jesus says in verse 25 onwards, these things I have spoken to you while I am with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Now this, of course, was spoken originally to the disciples, and of course they were the ones whom God used to write the New Testament. So there's no question that the first point of application of this is that they would remember, that John would remember, and Peter would remember, and Matthew would remember what Jesus said and what Jesus did. And so when these men came to write their Gospels, when Matthew came to write his Gospel, and John wrote his Gospel many years later, the Holy Spirit brought to his remembrance the words of Jesus and the works of Jesus, which is why we have John's Gospel. So there's no question that the original application of these verses is for the apostles themselves. But we then come and we read the writings of the apostles. We read what they wrote. And this promise, therefore, is there to us as well. And God is saying to us, the Lord Jesus is saying to us, that I will first, by the Holy Spirit, enable the apostles to write the New Testament. And then I will enable those who read the Bible to actually understand it. Do you know, friends, there are professors of theology who are not born again. And they know the Greek, and they know the Hebrew, and they know the history, Roman history and Israelite history, and they have all the knowledge that man can give, human beings can give. But they can never actually understand the Bible. No human being without the aid of the Holy Spirit can understand the Bible. People can understand various things in it here and there. But to actually understand the teaching of the Bible, the central message of the Bible, and the great comfort that the Bible brings, only those who are saved, those who are born again, have that privilege, because God by His Spirit lives in them, and God by His Spirit leads them into this great truth that He has revealed. I wonder if you struggle, if you're a Christian here this morning, and I wonder if you struggle with Bible reading. And I wonder if you say to yourself, you know, I read the Bible, I read the book of Numbers, I read the book of Deuteronomy, I get nothing from it, it all seems to be very dry, it all seems to be, I don't know, just so far removed from me. Can I ask you this? Have you ever, before you open your Bible, have you ever just bowed your head and said, Lord, I'm about to open your word. I'm about to read your word. I'm about to study your word. Will you come to me by your Holy Spirit? Will you, Lord, open my eyes? Will you help me to understand it? Do you know you don't need degrees in theology to understand the Bible? You don't need to be some great theologian in order to understand. Throughout history, God's people have been given understanding of His Word because they've gone to Him and asked Him for understanding. And you meet people, don't you, who've never been to Bible college or anything like that. And you begin to discuss scripture and you find they have wonderful insight into the scriptures. They have wonderful knowledge of what God has been saying. And they have wonderful appreciation of the great promises of God and the great commands of God and the blessings of God that are given. How did that come? Well, it has come because the Holy Spirit is mightily at work. There are these seasons when the Holy Spirit of God is poured out upon a nation or a geographical area, and the people of God are saturated with the Holy Spirit, and they begin to understand Scripture and begin to speak Scripture to each other and to encourage each other in the Word of God. It's a wonderful Christian life. Do you struggle to understand the Bible? Do you struggle to understand its meaning? Why not pray? Perhaps if you're not a Christian here this morning, and to you the Bible is a closed book. You know a few things about it, but to you it is just a closed book. Well, why not pray? Why not say to the Lord, I want to know what the Bible is saying. I've never read the Bible, never understood it. I want to know what it's saying. Would you help me? And God will. God isn't going to turn around and say, how dare you pray to me? Of course he will help you. He delights to help. He delights to show mercy. He delights to pour blessings upon his people. Pray to him and ask him to show you the meaning of his word, and he will. So the Holy Spirit enables us to live a life of obedience. The Holy Spirit teaches us the word of God. And then thirdly in this passage, the Holy Spirit ministers the peace of God to us. In verse 27, Jesus says, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. We're looking at this Persian carpet again, remember, and this is why the verses at first sight appear to be randomly distributed. They're not randomly distributed. The mention of the Holy Spirit occurs through the passage, and then there are these passages which speak about what he actually does when he lives in the life of the believer. That's how the passage is organized. And so Jesus has spoken in the opening verses of our passage about the Holy Spirit in verses 16 onwards, and then he has spoken again about the person of the Holy Spirit in verse 26, and then he speaks again about the benefits of having the Holy Spirit. Peace I give to you, he says. My peace I leave with you. What is peace? Peace is when your conscience is clear before God. It is when your conscience can bring no charge against you. It is when your conscience is totally clear that you have done nothing to offend God, that God has no charge, no sin, no guilt to bring to you. That is peace. That is the origin of all other peace. Peace starts within, in the heart, in the conscience. Now, how can we have peace? How can we have a clear conscience? We've all sinned. I've sinned, you've sinned, whoever you are this morning, we've all sinned. How can we have a clear conscience? How can we have peace? Well, it's because the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ cleanses the conscience. The Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross of Calvary 2,000 years ago. When he died on that cross, he shed his blood. And the Bible speaks about God applying the blood to us. I know that strange language. I know if you're not used to this language, you think, what's all this about blood being applied? But it's talking about cleansing. It isn't a physical application. It's talking about cleansing. And it's talking about cleansing of the conscience. It's talking about forgiveness of sins. Because the Bible says all who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, all who believe in him, all who have received him as Lord and Savior, their sins are gone. Their sins have been washed away. Their consciences have been cleansed. God has no record of sin against their name. Because God in Christ has forgiven them. The blood of Jesus speaks peace. The blood of Jesus cleanses. The blood of Jesus washes. And the blood of Jesus washes perfectly, totally, and eternally. This is the only way to have peace. It is through Christ, through His death on the cross, through His blood. There is no other way of peace. If you're not a Christian here this morning, you will have times when your conscience troubles you. You will have time when your conscience brings to your remembrance things that you have done. And you know in your heart of hearts that there is a God in heaven. And you know that He judges sin and He will not leave sin unpunished. And Jesus says, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. So Jesus invites you today if you're not a Christian. And Jesus says, you have a conscience and you have sin that you know of. You know in your heart of hearts that God in heaven hates sin and punishes sin. But Jesus cleanses us from sin. And Jesus says, come. And you don't need to be good. You don't need to have deserved the blessings that I give you. You come as you are, just as I am, without one plea. And He will cleanse you with His blood, and you will have peace. Do you know, friends, there are times when we as Christians, we forget this. We let the devil trouble us. You wake up in the middle of the night, your conscience troubles you, and the devil brings to your remembrance all kinds of things you've done in the past. And these are embarrassing things, they're shameful things. But they're not there. They're gone. The blood of Jesus has cleansed them. The devil's playing tricks with you. Don't let him. If he says to you, you did this and you did that, you can say to him, indeed I did. But those sins have been dealt with. Jesus has washed them away. My conscience is clean. My record is clean. God has nothing against me. I have been cleansed in the blood of Jesus. I have no condemnation now. God will not condemn me because Christ has saved me. Do not beat yourself up over your past sins. Do not beat yourself up over your past failures and revisit them again and again and make yourself miserable. Don't do that. You're a Christian. You're born again. You have been forgiven. God has nothing against you. God does not condemn you or in any way judge you. He loves you. And He seeks to do you good because He is your Father in heaven. So the Holy Spirit enables us to live a life of obedience. He teaches us the Word of God. He ministers the peace of God to us. And then fourthly and finally, He comforts us in times of trouble. He comforts us in times of trouble. Jesus says in this passage about how they're not to be troubled, verse 27, let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. Now, of course, the immediate context is the fact that in a few hours he will be arrested. He will be tortured. He will be ill-treated. He'll be taken through a court case that's the most unjust court case the world has ever known. And he will be condemned and he will be hung upon a cross. Within a few hours, all this will happen. And they love him. And they're going to be troubled when they see this. And so Jesus comforts them. And Jesus says, let not your hearts be troubled. Let not your hearts be afraid. Because He is the Lord, and He will overcome death and hell and sin, and He will secure the salvation of His people. The reason why He was arrested, the reason why He was tortured, the reason why He was crucified was that we might be saved. So He says, let not your hearts be troubled. Now again, this is all in the context of the Holy Spirit. Because He goes on then to speak about how the Father has come and how the Father has commanded us these things. So here is the work of the Holy Spirit to comfort us in times of trouble. Do you find yourself getting anxious? Do you find yourself getting anxious about the future and what will happen to you? Do you find yourself getting anxious about your health. You're getting older, your body is getting weaker, you find yourself able to do less and less. And you look at the NHS and perhaps you get very negative about the NHS and you think, we're in trouble here. I can understand that. We all get anxious. But here is a promise from God that He will give us the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is the helper. Do you know another way of translating that word paraclete, helper or comforter? And some of our Bible translations translate it as comforter. I think that's possibly a better translation, comforter. Because He is the one who stands along you, next to you. And He is the one who supports you when you find yourself in great difficulty. And He is the one who carries you. Wasn't that lovely that Steve could carry Mike and lift him? I doubt if he even felt it because he's so strong. And the Holy Spirit does this. He carries His people in their time of need. He is the source of comfort and encouragement in their times of anxiety. So these are the blessings of the Christian life. We have the Holy Spirit. We have to be filled daily with the Holy Spirit because He enables us to live a life of obedience. He teaches us God's word. He ministers peace to us and He comforts us in times of trouble. We praise God for the Holy Spirit and for His work. Let's pray.